just the salt.
That's the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you caught me looking on my phone here this morning. We're getting ready to head to Montana this weekend. Who wouldn't want to go to Montana and not see all that beautiful stuff out there? I thought, man, I'm gonna take my wife up in the hills and let her look at how beautiful these mountains are and the views are and everything. And I just thought, I better see if I need to take a sweatshirt with me. Saturday, high of 44, low of 24. Topped only by Sunday, high of 41, low of 19. I guess got to take our own Holy Ghost fire with us. Hey, if you're going to be out there at Kalispell, we look forward to seeing you. It's going to be a great gathering. In fact, I just added something to our schedule accidentally. It's not really on the schedule. I did a real quick research, and the Reliant is playing in Kalispell. It is playing on the 24th. Those of you who've, while we're talking about Dr. Patrick Johnston's movie, The Reliant, playing one night only in theaters all across America, it is playing in Kalispell. So I got a hold of Rob Pugh and said, hey, let's go. So I got to connect Bradley Dean and everybody else that's going to come out there to be speakers, Mike Spaulding. Get out there, Mike. We're going to go to the movie. We'll go see The Reliant. And again, those of you who aren't going to be in Kalispell, it would be a great support to Dr. Patrick and the crew, if you went and saw The Reliant on the 24th of October, one night only. And they're in theaters, all across the country. I'd like to get Doc back on, figure out exactly why they only went one night, but I'm sure there's a reason why they did it. I promise you this, if you go see The Reliant, it's what they call that, white knucklers. It's a white knuckler. It's not some cheesy old Christian film, okay? I don't know if I told you this. I think I did before. When I went and saw God's Not Dead with Kevin Sorbo, it was a good movie, but I hate cheesy movies. And at the end of the movie, a guy is dying, and you know what happens, right? You know what happens. Kevin Sorbo leads the guy in the sinner's prayer as he's dying. And I thought, wow, so cheesy. Why didn't it just let him die? And then Sorbo explained to everybody what just happened. That dude's burning in hell. Why is everything love, 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 love? Why didn't he give him the reality? That dude, because he never received Christ, he's on the other side. Now he knows the truth. Now he knows that God isn't just all loving. He is now in a devil's hell or something along that line. That's what I've been more edgy than just telling everybody how much Jesus loves them. And then God leads the sinners. Do you guys think death breath conversions like that? Calling out to Jesus at your deathbed? My dad always had trouble with that. Always did. Did you mean you live like hell and then just say a prayer at the end? You're okay. A lot of unbelievers have trouble believing that one. Go ahead, Larry.
Even the thief on the cross that sided with Jesus did more than say a sinner's prayer.
He did, Larry.
He actually evangelized and preached that and chastised the other thief.
He admitted his guilt, and then he did preach the gospel, didn't he? He chastised those other guys, said, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting it. He said, man, I'm so sorry, Lord. Just do me a favor. Just remember me, man, when you come into your kingdom. Just remember me. What did Lord say? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, we could argue about where paradise is and what that's all about, but you're right. So I'm not big about, I believe in deathbed conversions, but I'm not... I'll shut up right there. Go get myself in trouble. Hey, three things. Jamie Waldron's coming to town. I haven't really even hardly spoken about that at all. I really haven't. I just, folks, there's a lot going on. Jared, do we even have the right date yet up on our calendar? Guys, you notice on our calendar, when we get into Thanksgiving, Christmas, along in there, we really kind of shut down. We don't shut down, but we don't. We just don't do events. It's so hard to get people involved during the Thanksgiving, Christmas season, which is six stinking weeks. So we don't really do a whole lot. So our last really big event of the year is going to be in on this. What do we have it up there, Jared? Yeah, on the 16th. The 16th, right here in just north of Newark, Ohio. Jamie Waldron. We're bringing Jamie in just for a one-day, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. event at the House of Hope. By the way, they're Shirley is letting us use that building for free. It seats 500 people. Now, where we get 500, I don't know. But the event's going to be free. We're going to take a love offering because I want to try to cover the expenses and take care of Jamie, give Jamie a little bit of a honorarium for coming. But this is going to be really intensive. I've been following some of these that Jamie's doing on online. He isn't doing them online. I've been following online some of these he's been doing. And these, equipping a warrior class of Christians for the days ahead. Man, this is going to be free. It's going to be free. And it's the 16th of November. I even checked. I don't even think there's a big football game on that day. So maybe we'll be able to get it. So I'll be getting you more information. But that, listen, folks, those of you who are within a couple hours, 4 hours, be a great weekend to come down and fellowship with us and be part of it for the Thanksgiving season hits us and all that stuff. Okay, so that, as you can see, we begin to shut down after the 16th, and then we shut down a little bit. Cool. Next thing, we're putting together. Bear with me a second, please. We're putting together a prayer team. Prayer team. It's one of the things that I've tried to do several different times here at Coach Dave Live is with our Salt and Light Brigade. I've used this illustration before. Let me use it again. I got a cough drop in my mouth. When we went into the Gulf War, we bombarded the ground. We bombed for 44 days, I think it was, before we sent the troops in. We pummeled them from the air. And after 44 days, we called it shock and awe. Then we sent in the troops. Then we sent in the ground troops, and they cleaned everything up. I said a lot of the Iraqis just dropped their guns when they saw the men come marching in. That should be our approach here together as an organization. We need an air force. An air force is those who are going to bombard from the air. Prayer, right? Spiritual realm. Going to bombard the enemy and the enemy's camp and the enemy's strategies. And every time that we go do something, we need a good prayer covering, prayer force who has already gone in and softened up the ground before we ever get in there. I've tried to put that together. It just hasn't happened. And I believe it's beginning to happen now. I stopped. I said, I don't want to say too much. If you're one of those people out there and you say, Coach, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that, Coach. I'm 70 years old and I just sit around my house and I pray all day. I'd love to be part of a group that prays. Just send me an email. Just send it to coach@coachdavelive.com. Say, I'm in, Coach. I'm one of those. And I'm going to get all the names. I'm going to forward them to our prayer coordinator. And we're going to get this thing up and running. So that when we go do an event, when we go to Kalispell, if I had a good prayer team, I'd have them pray in 70-degree weather rather than 41-degree weather. But you get the that's the Air Force, the Air Force. And then when those of us who are the activists hit the beach, it's going to already be softened up. Had a chance yesterday. So Coach at Coach Dave Live, count me in, Coach. Yesterday, I was at Worthington Kilbourne to speak at a group of three classes of high school seniors. It rocked, as it always rocks, always rocks. We talked about truth, relative truth, and objective truth. And I'm going to tell you something. When those young kids, well, they're 18 years old now, 17, 18 years old, they do not know what to do with relative truth. They don't know what, I'm sorry, they don't know what to do with objective truth. Black is black and white is white. They do not know what to do with it. I took them yesterday through the whole Caitlyn Jenner thing. I started out by saying, you know what? What would you guys think if I came in today and told you I was LeBron James? Well, they were kind of uncomfortable. They said, well, would you believe it? No, I wouldn't believe it. Well, why wouldn't you believe it? I'm LeBron James. Well, finally somebody said, he's black. I said, well, I'm black. I feel black. No, you're not black. Yes, I'm black. This don't look like it, but I am inside. I feel like it. And somebody else says, well, you're not 6 foot nine. I said, oh, yeah, I am. I am. Inside, I'm 6 foot nine. I'm telling you, I'm LeBron James. I'm LeBron James. I am. And we went through the discussion for back and forth why I'm not. And I said, I feel like he is. I want to be him. I'm LeBron James. Why are you guys being so bigoted against me? Why won't you accept me for who I am? I am LeBron James. And then I was softballing from the left. Say, you ever heard of Bruce Jenner? Yeah. World's greatest athlete, decathlon. By the way, they didn't even know what the decathlon was. I had to explain that to him. I said, he's my age, world's greatest athlete. He's got children, got grandchildren, and now he wants to be a woman. Can somebody explain to me, using the same logic we just used, how can Bruce Jenner possibly be a woman? Just because it feels like it? So I got him into objective truth, relative truth, DNA. I said, why do they call King Tut King Tut? How come they didn't call him Queen Tut? We're just assuming King Tut was a man. We're just assuming he was a king. We nobody got the chance to talk to him, see if that's what he really felt like. And tried to move them from feelings to logic. I'm going to tell you something. It is a trap. They cannot, for the most part, they cannot move from logic to feeling. They cannot move from feelings to logic. They have a very, very difficult time with it. And I asked the teacher, I said, what do you think that is? He said, I think that for the most part, they want to protect their friends. They have friends who are gay, and they don't want to hurt their feelings. And so they just want to protect them. He says, I think that's really what it is. And I thought, you know, man, this is really, really something, isn't it? I used the illustration of somebody who's an alcoholic. And how many of you that somebody was an alcoholic, you should continue to give them alcohol, go over and visit them all the time, take them six-pack of beer, take them a fifth of whiskey, go in there and visit your friend who's an alcoholic. You wouldn't do that. Alcoholics are sick. They're sick. So the man who thinks he's a woman is sick. Why do you encourage him? So anyway, it was a great, great day. And when I left there, those young lefties, they are so rude, intolerant, bigoted. I can't even tell you. But the whole DNA thing really gets them because they know they can't run away from that. Number three, Jared, pull it up. It says manly email. I just got to share this tomorrow. I got this email yesterday from a regular listener. God bless. I never say who they are because I don't get their approval, okay? Here's what she wrote me yesterday. In fact, when I started reading it, I thought maybe it was a guy. I read the whole thing. It says, Dear Coach Dave, your show today made me feel compelled to write. You've been preaching so long about the push to take the man out of our men. This push includes the feminization of our previously manly and aggressive sports. There's so much evidence of this happening. I'd like to talk about a few things that I've seen lately that speak to the issue. So I'm reading this, and then I find out that when I get to the end of it, this is a grandma that's writing to me. This isn't some man. This is a grandma. Sorry. Not long ago, watching a Little League World Series game, 9 and 10-year-olds, it was scary how timid these kids were. And not only that, but they couldn't cope with the mistakes they made on the field. They would throw down their gloves, stomp on the ground, or cry when they messed up in any way. All the while, the other team ran the bases unhindered for a home run while the kids argued with each other, is what she's saying. Unbelievable. I could barely stand to watch. Later, when the first base coach told his team to pound them, let's go pound them. A lady beside me waiting for her team's game said, did you hear that? He said, pound them. Well, I wept around and asked, what's wrong with that? I know they're little kids and it's a game, but most people want to win. And they play a game against another team. Do you want your team to win when they play? Well, telling one team to pound the other. Well, of course she said so. So I ask again, what was wrong with telling one team to pound the other one? We all knew that he didn't mean to literally pound them with their fists or bats or whatever. He meant be tough and show them that their team could outplay the opponents and would push as hard as they could to accomplish a trouncing. But the woman said, that's so aggressive. So I asked her what was wrong with being aggressive. Then I asked her if she thought her team could win their game without using aggression. Well, she refused to really answer, but made it plain she did not see aggression as anything but bad. I was getting more unhappy by the moment and said, well, aren't we just so PC around here? When she told me that, yes, she was, because it's what she had been taught, I told her that was obvious. She looked at me as if to say I must have skipped school on the day that being civilized lesson was taught. At that point, she turned and disappeared. She was nowhere to be found. I knew exactly why. She simply didn't want to hear someone else's side to debate logically or accept any belief other than the one that says aggression is bad. Typical of the brainwashed left. And oh, she was a teacher, which she was quick and proud to tell me. Before last season's game in the town where I grew up, they fired a great boys basketball coach. He took the team to the playoffs every year and won a couple championships. Why would they fire him? Because the kids didn't like his discipline and complained that he yelled at them in the locker room. He was, by the way, the picture of calm and decorum during games, an excellent coach, canned because the sissy kids backed up their sissy fathers, who backed up by the sissy administration, couldn't stand to have a man who acted like a man coaching their boys. Oh, by the way, last year's team didn't win a game. I don't know if you saw the footage of or not, Coach, but the other day at the latest Trump rally, a couple was walking into the venue and one of the Antifa bullies lining each of the walkways reached out and smacked the head of the woman walking past, hit her hard. The guy just kept walking, not saying a word or doing anything to defend the woman who was with him. I couldn't believe my eyes. There was a time, no matter how outnumbered a guy was, that he would have taken some action against a guy smacking a woman, even if it wasn't his woman. Am I delusional? Should he have ignored it? Should he have been afraid because of the number of people? Should others around him who saw the whole thing have helped him? Or was it the right thing for him to have loved the aggressor, forgiven him for the outburst, and maybe have said a word over his shoulder about salvation? You tell me, Coach. What would you have done? Many thanks to you for your show, for continuing to fight your ongoing battle, for being unafraid to be a man and telling others to be men as well. You're reaching many, and I think you are powerful and able to touch people because you know what submissive authority is. Submissive authority, there's the word. Jesus had it. During his ministry, no one could understand how he presented with so much authority when he had neither position nor possessions. They didn't understand that he had power and authority because of his submission to the Father's will. I see that in you too, Coach David. It makes for the greatest and only truly real success stories. You stop, you listen, you obey, you keep hitting home runs because of it. You're bold because yada, yada, yada. Keep up the good work. Pounding them. I love it. Amen. Anybody have a comment on that? That's from a granny. That's from a granny saying that. Understands what's going on with manhood in America. I'm so sick of it. Sick of it. Somebody come on in here. Help me a minute.
Well, Dave, I think, you know, not that I know what women think or whatever, but I think that women do want leaders. They want to be led, not dictated to, and they want somebody that they feel secure with. And if you can't even defend your woman or another woman, where is the honor? Where is men's honor anymore for their family or those around them, the protectors of those and those around them? If you don't feel safe with your man, and what good are you? What does she need you for? You can't even fix anything either.
Amen, Chad. And what does it mean? People say, well, the Lord's my defender. What does that even mean? What does that even mean, the Lord's your defender?
Okay, well, what it is, you can let the Lord defend you, but if that Antifa guy reached out there and smacked that woman, you should defend her.
Amen, Chad.
You defend others, not yourself.
Amen. Well, you do defend yourself. You do. Oh, my goodness.
Let me tell you how the Lord is your defender. He sends a David with a slingshot and some stones.
Larry, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. He teaches you how to shoot a gun. That's how he's your defender. Oh, I'm going to get myself in some trouble here today. We're so sissified, man. We're so sissified. So we got to learn to stand up and push back and fight back and yada, 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 yada. All right. I got all kinds of things. I'm still focused from a couple days ago. Did you guys see this? I didn't have a chance to pull it up here. Did you see that the court just ruled for that that father down in Texas who's trying to protect his son from having surgery to become a woman? The mother wants him to have surgery. The dad doesn't want the little, I think he's 10 years old, 11 years old. I could be wrong. Down your area, Chad, down your neck of the woods, I think. And the courts yesterday, I think it was yesterday or 2 days ago, ruled that daddy could not stop the surgery on this little boy. Now, I get thinking about this. Yeah, thinking about our legal system and judges and all that stuff again. I had the most amazing thing happen yesterday. When I you can spot them, by the way. When I went into the first classroom yesterday, sitting together were, it was very, very obvious to me, people who chose to have sex different ways than what the average person does. Normal, I call it normal. I could spot them right away. And as I got into my discussion, I started the same thing. Said, listen, I'm a Christian. I come from a Christian perspective. The Bible is what I believe, blah, 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 blah. Well, immediately the left and these two kids sitting there who were homosexuals didn't want anything I said to matter because they didn't believe in the Bible. See, we've allowed if you have religious beliefs, they go on a shelf over here. You're not allowed to have no religious beliefs here. You believe the Bible? Well, your opinion doesn't count then. Your opinion. The only opinion that counts is their opinion. Their opinion counts. Yours doesn't as soon as you mention religion. And see, it's happened to us in all of our culture and all of our society. Those who have religious views are second-class citizens, becoming second-class citizens more and more and more. Now, not really, because the average people, as I found out yesterday, the average person is with you. They have deeply held beliefs, some kind of beliefs. They're with you. I said to one kid after, this is amazing. Some young man came up to me after the first class, and he said, Coach Dave, I want you to know that I agree with just about everything you said. I said, oh, man, thanks. I think his name is Kevin. Thanks, Kevin. I appreciate it. Hey, Kevin, let me ask you something. Why didn't you speak up? Why didn't you defend me? Why didn't you come out on my side? He kind of looked around. He said, Coach, it's not worth the hassle. The whole system would come down on me if I stood with you. I want you to think about that. Because, see, that's happening to all of us. That's happening to full-grown Christian men. That's why a lot of times when I get an opportunity to do an interview, when I get an opportunity to speak to a group, I am extra outrageous. I'm not there to be accepted by them. I am there with an opportunity to speak truth, often speak truth to power, often to speak truth in a way that will impact them, that they will be emboldened to speak truth. Because I find out when we go into all of our organizations, I'm coming down the steps today. I was thinking about some more book work and stuff that I got to do today. And I got thinking about this. Am I the only one? Am I the only one who says, you know, all of my greatest stress, all the stress in my life has to do with some type of government? Does anybody agree with that? All of the stress in my life has to do with some level of government, every bit of it. Whether it's taxes or filing forms or permits or going, all of my stress comes from that. I guess I'm kind of stumbling around here. How long are we going to continue to do it? So this guy cannot rescue his own child because some judge says that he can't. A judge. Somebody come on in. I heard you.
I just wanted to say I agree 100% with you, Coach.
Thanks, Serge. How long are we going to put up with it? What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Everywhere you look, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I don't see much liberty. Maybe I'm talking in circles here.
Hey, Coach?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was so clear when he told the disciples, hey, they hate me. They're going to hate you too. And the too many people have either they don't know about what Jesus said, or they've made a conscious decision to make it a lie because they go out there and try to be friendly and get along with the world.
Now, why, Larry? Why
I don't know, but I, as I get older, I care less and less about what other people think, and I just say what comes on my heart from the Lord.
I think we've noticed that about you. Huh? That is true, though, isn't it? Why do I care what somebody else thinks? They don't care what I think. I say what I think. They get mad. Because, see, silence is permission, right? And so when I went into that whole Bruce Jenner thing, do you know those kids didn't even know that it was a decathlon? Did you know they did 1976 Olympics? I said, you know, Bruce Jenner's my age. We're the same age. Can you imagine me coming wearing a dress and wanting you guys to call me Caitlin? What's wrong with you folks? Wake up here. Start thinking right. Well, yeah, we let it continue to go on. Robert, I'm getting ready to go to October 22nd here. Get ready to pull this up there.
Then well, Dave, what it is, see, we've lost our minds. Mm. This country has lost our mind. Because, see, we veered off and we're under judgment right now.
Hey.
We veered off. And so now our minds are not right because our souls are not right. Our spirits are not right. And so this whole demonic realm is just stepping in there, and it's being a bully. See, it's the stuff that they point their fingers at and say that there should be no bullying. Okay, then I tell you them to quit doing it. Then,
that's amen. Their yeah. MO is.
Well, yeah, but see, it's because our side has gone silent, man. Right? Nature abhors a vacuum. All this deviant stuff that's gone through, I saw it again yesterday. All this deviant stuff's gone through the school because there's no resistance to it. Even the kids said the whole system. Here's what he's saying. Coach, if I speak up on your side and say that homosexuality is wrong, I'm going to hear from the guidance counselor. I'm going to hear from the principal. I'm going to hear from the homosexual group. I'm going to hear from the friends of the homosexual group. So that it's just not worth it. And it's just a microcosm, isn't it? Just a microcosm of really what's going on in culture and society.
Hey, Dave, speaking of that microcosm, that child that you're talking about, that's his mother wants to transitioning. That was actually a jury trial. So there were jurors. It's not just a judge. It's jurors. So that's how far we are. And this past weekend, I was standing at the corner of 7th and Rangeline in downtown Joplin, holding a sign that said abortion is murder. And for the most part, still here, about 70% give me thumbs up or had some positive views. And I had about 30% that said that I was number one in their book. And there was this one little redheaded ginger guy that actually lost his mind. He turned into a little Tasmanian devil telling me that my God's dead and stuff. And I said, well, you're going to find out here real one of these days, as he pulled off. So
yeah. Well, sadly, their point of view is carrying the day. See, we've allowed them to tell us, oh, those are religious views. They don't count. And I took them all through law and where law came from and how, you know, multiculturalism said this question, you know, you guys ever heard of German village? So we have German village here in Columbus. You ever heard of German village? Yeah. Do you ever heard of the Italian village? Yeah. You ever heard of the Italian? You ever heard of the ghetto? Yeah. We heard of ghetto. Why do they call that German village? And then I would lead them to say, well, because Germans live together there. Yeah. Yeah. Who lives in the ghetto? And they said, black people. So no, partially, but for the rest, most part, poor people, all colors, poor people. And then you heard of Victorian village. Who lived? They didn't know what Victorian was. But anyway, so I said, so how are we all going to live together if the Germans want to keep speaking German and the Italians want to keep speaking Italian and the ghettos want to keep talking ghetto? What are we going to teach our kids? How are we ever going to get along? And I destroyed the idea of multiculturalism. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. How many times do you drive down the road and look at the church and have a church identify themselves as a diverse church or diverse? See, the world has crept into the church, and now the church thinks that to accept the conditions of the world makes them, I don't know what, relevant, holy, right? What do we think? We're diverse. We're open and accepting. Well, I'm open and accepting. I just don't accept sin. I'm not open to that. I'm open and accepting, but I'm not open to homosexual pastors. I'm not open to that. I'm closed-minded on that. But the church has adopted those same positions, see? And so we see them. If you were to take, I wish I could go back. I would ask those kids who go to church, can somebody tell me something? Tell me something your church is against. I'd love
that's easy. That's it, Coach. That's easy. They're against us speaking out against the pastor.
They're against us criticizing sinners. They're hey, against coach. Us criticizing homosexuality.
Amen, what amen. Is
a church should be measured not by what they're for, but what they're against. Go ahead, Alan.
Yeah, Coach. If you go back to the gospel, man, you go back. I preached this message last Wednesday night. I don't know. I sent it to you. I don't know if you got a chance to watch it. It was not the world that hollered out, crucify him. It wasn't the world. Pilate, he was the governor that represented the world body at that time in that area. He did everything he could to release Jesus.
He did, that's right.
But it was the backslid church that hollered out, crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
Crucify him. And I tell you, when you sit there and you look at how the majority of the church in America operates today, we're hollering out. I'm talking about the ones that's backslid, that's letting all this stuff go on. They're still hollering out, crucifying,
mm-hmm.
crucifying. What you did 2,000 years ago, God didn't get it done. That's exactly how God views what's going on in the majority of the church world in America today. Hey, because Alan. God said he hates that.
But Alan, why were they yelling, crucify him? Did they come up with that on their own, you think? Did the people standing out there that said, crucify him, did they come up with that on their own?
Absolutely not. Satan interjected all that into them. And the problem is they didn't want to accept what Christ had to say. And that's the same thing that's happening in the church world today. If you think about it.
They listened to their leadership. Their leadership said,
that's right. That's right. It's wicked. It's wicked. Yeah. That sermon I preached last Wednesday night, Coach, the one I sent you, me and Obadiah Franklin, I don't know if you know him or not. He dresses in all red and carries a cross all over the nation. He's carried in Israel, everywhere, all around the world. And me and him's doing an interview here next week. He's going to be doing a revival here close to my house. And Lee University tried to throw him in jail the other day. Obadiah Franklin is Church of God. He pastored four major churches in Florida. His dad started the biggest church in DeLand, Florida. It's a big, huge, mega Church of God over in DeLand. They threatened to throw him in jail for being on the sidewalk at Lee University. All he does, he carries a 14-foot all-red cross. He dresses in all red, and he's knelt down praying. And Lee University, where he graduated from and everything else, threatened to throw him in jail.
Was it the students at Lee University that wanted him thrown in jail, or was it the leadership at Lee University?
It was the leadership, Coach.
Wow,
the leadership.
Amazing how that works, isn't it?
The leadership. Me and Obadiah's doing an interview next week, and we're going to lay the hammer down. I laid the hammer down when I preached last Wednesday night. I didn't even know my pastor's wife was filming it. I didn't care anyway, but I didn't even know. And I laid the hammer down on Lee, man.
Alan?
Yes, sir.
Those backslidden people, most of them aren't backslidden because they never received enough truth in the Satanic social clubs to become Christians in the first place.
Amen. Amen, Larry. I agree with you totally. But so many people is adhering to this because we always say the world, the world, the world. We've got more issue with the church, the church, the church than we ever have with the world because I'm just going by like just say Facebook. All the folks I graduated with from Pasco High here in Dade City, Florida, I know every one of them, right? The whole school. I knew everybody. I was pretty popular, playing football, lifting weights, all this stuff. And none of them that do not attend church, they never come out against me. Never. It's always some of my classmates that attend church. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that come out after me hard. Not the folks that's living in the world.
You're exactly right. I see old high school classmates and stuff on my Facebook page who pipe in, and for the most part, they're piping in on my side. And I don't know if they're Christians. That's a great observation. my greatest opposition on my Facebook page comes from people who you think would be on our side. Larry, somebody trying to come in there. I'm sorry, but get ready, Robert Klaus. Go ahead.
Yeah, Larry. Coach, I would say you're in good company. I believe, maybe I'm wrong here, but I believe it was the religious who came against Jesus. It wasn't the people.
Yeah, and see, we don't recognize we have religious people today. Again, I'm going to ask the same question. What is your church against? Can anybody tell me something the church is against? You're going to have to search far and wide, try to give me an answer on that. And Jeff, was that you trying to get in there?
Yeah, when I met with that superintendent a week ago, I noticed one thing he said, and we got into a discussion, but he said, I can live out my faith on Saturday and Sunday, but I got to watch what I do through the week. And so we went into the separation of church and state, and I give him the explanation on how it's been a lie. And so I said, just do something, research that and study that a little bit.
Well, he won't, Jeff, because once he sees the truth, he can't continue to be lukewarm. He just can't be.
Can't be ignorant.
Well,
hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
You look in our government today. Those out of them 478 congressmen and women that claim Christ, the most wicked is on that debate stage for the Democrats. They all claim Christ. The most wicked of all of them claim Christ.
Form of godliness, denying the power thereof from such turmoil. Elizabeth Warren is a Methodist, right? They all have a form of godliness. See, you know what the problem is?
Hey, so is Hillary Clinton. What are the odds of that?
That's what I was going to say, Chad. The problem is, see, those of us who are Christians can't always recognize the difference. We can't, right? We're just supposed to love them. Coach, your words are too harsh. All that stuff. So, man, I'm at war. I'm at war and I'm against something. And that's the way, just like the email, right? Just like the email. Stomp them! I want to stomp them.
It's like Pelosi saying, we got to pray for the president.
Yeah,
he's going through some rough times.
Yeah.
Well, her idea of prayer is hexes, spells, and curses. That's what her idea of it is.
October 22nd, Robert Klaus, Keepers of the Faith. Bring it. Can we get it up there for him, Jared? And then we'll let Robert take us through it.
Well, Coach, you know what they say. You can't touch my anointed.
That's right. That's not my anointed, yes, sir.
There's a couple of verses I wanted to talk about before we go into the devotion. Chad made a good point. People are not in the right mind. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 2:25 which says, Paul says, we are to correct those who are in opposition, particularly the church leaders, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, lead them to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, yeah.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the way you think. The renewing of your mind, the mind of Christ. Folks, our thoughts are who we are. Our thoughts are who we are. Our words are an outward expression of what we believe. What we believe is who we are. Come on. Go ahead, Robert.
That's true. Now, like what you said before, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we are seeing that the Spirit is not in the churches, not in the leaders, not in the people. They're devoid of the Spirit. Therefore, there's no liberty.
What's the opposite of liberty then?
It's going to be bondage.
Bondage. So if there's no liberty in the government, what's in there? Bondage. It's not neutral, folks. It isn't neutrality. Like when you dig a ditch, the water goes in the ditch. It doesn't just lay out in the field. It runs into the ditch. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you think we can win through neutrality, we're not going to be able to do that. We have to be a force. We have to push back with truth. It has to be active. We have to do it. Go ahead, Robert, October 22nd.
Okay, this is going to deal with the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote from A.J. Gordon. Whenever in any century, whether in a single heart or in a company of believers, there has been a fresh effusion of the Spirit, there has followed inevitably a fresh endeavor in the work of evangelizing the world. Mm-hmm. The importance of the Holy Spirit.
Hey, Robert, folks, I want you to hear this. I evangelized the world yesterday. I didn't go in there and read the Bible to them and that. No. I just continued to speak the truth. Don't ever miss this, my friends. Truth is Jesus. Jesus is truth. When you are speaking truth, you are evangelizing the world. Now, if you think evangelism is simply getting people saved, you're missing the boat. Go ye into all the world and teach them to observe all I have commanded you. It's more than salvation, all right? It's more than that. Evangelism is speaking the truth wherever you go. Go ahead, Robert.
Okay. We start. It says, good morning, America. The sun has risen. The Spirit is raining on the gospel seeds planted, and God is bringing about his final harvest. The devil hates to see such true fruit produced by truth-abiding, Spirit-filled believers because such fruit exposes the unfruitful deeds of his darkness and sets his captives free. So we see here, we expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness and we set captives free. That's what the gospel is all about.
That's preaching the gospel, brother. That's evangelizing.
That's the kingdom of God. That's the rulership of God.
Amen.
The devil loves to produce fruit attractive on the outside, but inside is rotten and full of worms. It's like we were saying, everyone claims to be a Christian, but what's on the inside, the heart? But the one who abides in the tree of life will not be tossed here and there by the winds of demonic doctrine so prevalent in these last days. Rather than being a tumbleweed blown about by New Age winds from ancient desert fathers and contemporary emergence, one can be a fruitful branch of the unmovable tree of life and worshiper of the Heavenly Father in spirit and truth.
Amen.
What millennials are truly seeking today is not a new definition of Christianity, but a new and bold demonstration of biblical Christianity.
Well, it's like I told you, Robert, when I went there last year, one of those guys, when I was done, he said, man, I ain't never seen a Christian like you. That's what we're talking about here, isn't it? The truth, the bold truth opened up his eyes to Christ. Go ahead, Robert.
Right. What we're seeing, Coach, today is the emergent Christianity. For example, Brian McLaren, who writes books like The New Type of Christian, The New Type of Christianity. Yeah. They don't want to be the biblical Christianity.
That's right.
Okay. The lost will not be attracted to a fancy reinvented Christianity, but to a fiery reignited Christianity, one baptized with Holy Spirit fire from above, not with strange fire from below. Such a true revival may come when the lukewarm, complacent, and deceived stop being bottle fed by best-selling professing Christian authors and New Age channelers who supposedly have, quote, conversations with God.
Amen.
Such ones who profess to be wise and enlightened have instead become fools, stumbling in the dark. They reject the truth and the author and perfecter of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have exchanged the indwelling spirit of truth in favor of false inner guides.
Amen, brother.
They take their stand on visions and appearances of who knows what, rather than standing on the rock in him who knows all. One has to wonder how such a reinvented Christianity, which denies hell, Christ's substitutionary atonement, and a future day of judgment, will stand on judgment day when the judge of the living and the dead crashes their emergent party.
Oh, my goodness. Robert, that's a mic drop. Do we even speak judgment? See, we don't even speak judgment in today's vernacular. Those kids yesterday, if I start talking about Christianity, they're not judgment? What do you mean judgment? I'm telling you, folks, they absolutely don't get it. So I've been, thanks, Robert. I've been dabbling around the edges again of antinomianism. And I Jared, if you could pull up the preamble. The preamble, I got it right here. Most people don't have any that they don't know anything, right? What is the preamble? The preamble is an explanation, or how about this? A job description of government. That's what the preamble to the United States Constitution is. I memorized it in eighth grade. Thank you, Mr. I see his face. Oh. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. Making me do it. Talking about antinomianism or the inability or unwillingness to follow the law. Antinomianism. It's where we are. God's law. But see, it starts out God's law and then it becomes natural law. Trying to undo natural law. We the people of the United States. That's us. We the people of the United States. Okay, now here is the mission statement, okay? Why? In order to form a more perfect union. Okay? Why do we write the preamble? In order to form a more perfect union. What's the first thing we do? We establish justice. As you know, I could go quite a while right there. We establish justice. Isn't it amazing that when the founders put together the Constitution of the United States, the first thing they mentioned was justice? Not a legal system, not a government that gets involved with every area of your life. Good luck going to court and getting justice. Good luck. By the way, started in the church first. Establish justice. Ensure domestic peace. Tranquility. Peace. To ensure it. Not like an insurance policy. That's not what they're not meaning to repair it after it's broken. Means to ensure it. Means to stand there and make sure it is always present. Think about our government. Is that what's going on? Provide for the common defense. Provide. The purpose of government, establish justice, ensure peace, and have the common defense to be able to do that. Common defense. Promote the general welfare. Now, time out, man. Can you see right there how we have flipped? Because we provide welfare and we promote common defense. We provide welfare and we promote the common defense. They're just backwards. And so because of that unrighteousness and unholiness, we see them changing these two, changing the truth into a lie, to where now Robert Klaus and Jared Heath and everybody in the have to go work money to do what? To provide welfare. We're supposed to promote it. What does that mean? You don't work, you don't eat. You take care of one another. And how about this one? Secure the blessings of liberty. Now, I'm telling you, I can't even hardly read this stuff without busting. Secure the blessings of liberty. Liberty, freedom. To who? Ourselves and our posterity. Hey, somebody smarter than me. Who's our posterity? Who is our posterity?
Our seed.
Our seed. That little grandbaby you just had. Is that right, Randy?
Yes.
That's your seed. That's your posterity. Hey, Randy, how can abortion possibly be legal when your grandbaby is listed right there in the preamble? The blessings of liberty to ourselves and to the little ones that come after us, right? So we are right there. We do ordain and establish the Constitution for the United States of America. So right there we see in that very quick paragraph, most of those things we aren't even doing anymore. We're not even doing those things. And why aren't we doing any of those things? because the church is not demanding that they be done. The church is not standing up against injustice. Establish justice. With me? Now, so it's crept into the... Somebody come in here and save me. What's the purpose of God's law? Does anybody know the purpose? Of course you do. Who wants to tell us what's the purpose of God's law?
It's the school teacher, brother.
And a school teacher for what, Dale? Because it's a school teacher for a specific...
It's purpose. A school teacher for correction, brother.
It for is. Revealing sin.
It's a schoolmaster to teach people that they are sinners and that they need a savior. That is the entire purpose of the law. Entire purpose of it. And if you look at the law properly established, if a law was properly established, there would be a crime committed upon a victim and then a trial proving somebody guilty and then restitution to the person who was wronged. It was wronged. It's made right. If somebody stole from me and they were found guilty, they had to come and work for me till they repaid me. They didn't pay a fine to the government so we could have magistrate and judges and public defenders. That's a legal system. That is not a justice system.
The government keeps stealing from us. And they refuse to pay us back, and they keep stealing from us, and they refuse to work for us.
That's right. Well, when their whole job was to do what, Dale? To establish justice. What is
it? But at the same time, we allow it.
We keep allowing it. Boys and girls, we allow it in the church. Jared, go to our friend Webster. Justice. There's no justice in the church. It's just grace. And mercy and forgiveness. There's no justice. Mr. Webster said that justice is the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Practical conformity to the laws and to principles of rectitude in the dealings of men with each other. Honesty, integrity, and in commerce or mutual intercourse, justice is distributive or commutative. Distributive justice belongs to magistrates or rulers and consists in distributing to every man that right or equity which the laws and the principle of equity require, or in deciding controversy according to the laws and to the principles of equity. Commutative justice consists in fair dealings in trade and mutual intercourse between man and man. Is that going on in America? Is that going on in the church? Of course not. So this whole idea of lawlessness, merited punishment. Number four, vindictive retribution or merited, you earned punishment. Sooner or later, justice overtakes the criminal. Right application of equity. His arm will do him justice. See, justice is just as important to the one who broke the law as it is to the one who was the victim of the law. Just as important, because the punishment brings correction.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I never thought about this until right now, the scripture in Isaiah that says that justice has fallen in the street. Mm-hmm. It hasn't fallen in the government first. It fell in the street. Therefore, because it's fallen in the street amongst the common, it cannot be established in the government.
Jared's pulling it up right now. Dale, it says it cannot get up. Isn't that what it says? Jared's finding Isaiah 59. And judgment is turned backward. And justice standing afar off. Why? For truth is fallen in the street. And equity, fairness, cannot enter. Right? Do you see what's going on? Do you see where we are? And do you see why for us to just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, that's the way the system works. See, this antinomianism, this hatred of the law, crept into the church first. It crept into the church first. And then fluttered into the government. Would the church? Oh, that's a double-edged question. Who introduced homosexuality into the church? The government or the church? Who introduced it in? who didn't rise up and say anything about it. Equity cannot enter. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying again. Oh, my goodness. Mic drop, Larry. Mic drop. Wow. In transgressing and lying against the Lord. Man, did you ever think about that? Think about your behavior? That you were lying not to the Lord. You're lying against Him. In departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Excuse me. So the antinomianism, do I have that link in there, Jared? I don't think I do. Let me see here. Yeah, but I don't have time to. What time is it? Oh, no, I don't have time to do it.
Coach.
Yes.
We became justice and judgment in the garden. We became able to be corrupt judges.
Right.
So whenever society is overtaken, it's like a plague. The plague trickles through the door of the church because they're invited in, and now the plague's inside the church of injustice. You know, and it starts in the street with the medias, right?
Mm-hmm.
So
antinomianism, Mark, on the screen it says, word antinomianism comes from two Greek words, anti meaning against and nomos meaning law. Antinomianism means against the law. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey. Is this our church? Come on, folks.
Well, Coach, you know, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The truth is God's word. The truth is Jesus. And because we drop the ball, guess what? Judgment begins with us, with the church. Because we had the truth, not the world. The church had the truth. They forsook Amen. The truth. Judgment begins with the church.
Amen, brother. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical teaching conclusion. The biblical teaching is that Christians are not required to observe Old Testament laws means of salvation. Salvation. Folks, don't miss what it says. You don't have to follow Old Testament law for salvation. Now, we can get into the debate whether or not you should be following the feasts and the dietary laws. We can have that debate all along, but none of that has to do with salvation. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. See, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, the wages of sin is death, right? The soul that sins, it shall die. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't make it null and void. He didn't disannul it. He fulfilled it. Somebody sinned. Somebody had to die. He fulfilled the law. The unbiblical conclusion is that there is no longer any moral law that God expects Christians to obey today. That is the heart of what's going on in the American church. Maybe we can talk a little bit more about this tomorrow. But remember, first above, then beneath. The rejection of truth and moral teaching began in the heavenlies and ended up here. And that's what we're still dealing with today. To the point where, as I started out my show, my greatest concern is not God, it's government. Well, we got things upside down, don't we? We got it upside down. Do we teach our kids in that school that I was in yesterday, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? If you don't fear God, how can you possibly have any wisdom at all? That's our problem. There's no fear of God in the church. There's anti-nomianism in the church. We're anti the law in the church. How can we expect the world to follow our lead any differently than they are? Crazy times in which we live. Hey, God bless you. See you tomorrow.